Peter chapter 1. So go ahead, and that's some homework. You can go ahead and start reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. One of the things I have been asked by other Christians is, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? What do I do now that I'm a Christian? How do I act? What are some things that I need to be a part of? What are some things that I need to be involved in? And they ask that question rightfully so, because a lot of times, let's admit that in the church, we're guilty of baptizing people and then letting them go. We need to continue to teach. We need to continue to show people what giving your life to Jesus really looks like. But people say, I've been baptized. I've given my life to Jesus. And so from this point, I've got to do my best to live my life as close to Jesus as I possibly can. And let me say that this morning, being like Jesus isn't just coming to church until the Lord comes. This is the 1% of the Christianity that we're a part of, is coming here. The 99% of our Christian lives are lived outside of this building. So I need to have some practical ways that I can apply to my life to make sure that I am being molded, that my life is being molded to the very image of Jesus. Because when I stand before God on the day of judgment, I want my life to look just like Jesus. Amen? I want it to look just like Him. I don't want to be totally different than what Jesus, because if it is, it's not going to be good. The outcome is not going to be fruitful. Well, how can we do that? In what ways can we do that? And I think Peter shines some light for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, are amazing books. And they're written to encourage the brethren. Peter begins in verse 1. I want us to read together verses 1 through 12. Again, it's a lengthy reading. I read fast, so try and keep up. If not, you can catch up at home later. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And look at this in verse 5. This is where we're going to be starting next week. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, he says, supply moral excellence, your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance, he says, godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. In verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind. He is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in it this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's verse 11, not verse 12. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at these seven qualities and how we are to be adding them to our faith. Not just adding them, but continuously increasing in them. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So let me ask you, as we get started, do these qualities define your Christian life? These qualities right here, do they define your Christian life? Can you say, well, yes, I have virtue. Yes, I have knowledge. Yes, I have self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. And absolutely, I have that agape love. No, you cannot. These are struggles in our everyday life. The preacher struggles with them in everyday life. You struggle with them in everyday life. And these virtues aren't in such a way, and we'll talk about this in a minute, where, okay, I've got moral excellence down, so now let me move on to knowledge. I got that. Let me move on to self-control. No, it's these attributes, we're supposed to be growing in them until the day that we leave this earth. Christianity never stops. Christianity never stops. We never retire from Christianity. You can retire when you walk through the pearly gates. So do these virtues, do you possess them in your life? Do you possess them? Are you growing in them? And that's the only way we're going to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, is if we have these in our life and as if we're continually growing these in our lives. Again, I'm not just talking about church attendance this morning, because for some reason, somewhere along the line, we've gotten it confused. We think that being with Christ, we think about being in Christ, we think about being a Christian is summed up when we come here on Sunday and when we come here on Wednesday. Now, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. We've forgotten that. We have reduced following Christ to doing a couple things and maybe some good church attendance. And I'm not downplaying church attendance. It's important that we're here. Coming together should be a desire for all of us because we need this. What would we do if we didn't have Sunday morning? What would we do if we didn't have this weekly or two or three times a week of coming together and getting to know one another and encouraging one another? We ought to look forward to this because I get to be with my family. But what Peter shows us here is a bigger picture. He says, this is what following Jesus looks like. This is what following Jesus is supposed to look like. And I love the way, and what we're going to do, it's a little bit of a different study this morning than I normally do. What we're going to do is we're going to work through a few verses, and I want to show you some important words or phrases. And I want you, if you do, underline in your Bible, highlight, take notes, please. Because we need to know this as we go throughout these Christian virtues. We need to be aware of what Peter is saying here. But I love the way he begins this letter. He says, I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Christ. He said, I'm an apostle. He's talking about the 12. I'm an apostle, but I'm also a bond servant. This is the same word that Paul uses when Paul is beginning his letter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, I'm a bond servant. And what's interesting, when he's writing 1 Peter, he doesn't use that. He just says, hey, I'm an apostle. But here, he has to let the church know, listen, I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. I am fully devoted to Christ. I'm not picking and choosing. It's not a pick and choose type of thing. It's not a matter of priorities because he says Jesus is my priority. It's not just a submission when I feel like it, when things are going my way, when it's going to benefit me. Peter says, no, whether it benefits me or not, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I am under submission to Jesus Christ. He has unrestricted authority over me in every single way. I am a servant. He says, I am a servant. Listen, being a servant isn't easy. I think our young kids are learning about servanthood through our theme this year in Last of Leaders. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 5, I think I got that right. When Ruth tells Naomi, all that you say, I will do. Listen, Jesus has never promised us that Christianity is going to be easy. He never promised us that being a Christian is going to be a walk in the park. No one volunteers to serve these days unless you really have a higher calling. No one volunteers to serve unless you have a higher calling in your life. It's like many of you. You serve because you serve God. You serve others because you love Jesus Christ. You serve others because you are a slave to Jesus Christ. And in fact, when you look throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see those that really served Christ, those that were a slave to Christ, guess what? They didn't have the easiest life. And so we need to remember that as we consider adding these virtues to our life. That means I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. That means that my life isn't going to go the way, a lot of times, the way I want it to go. But that's okay because I'm looking at the bigger picture. I'm looking at the end result. Not so much focused on the here and now, but I'm focused on the afterlife. If you sign up for Christianity because you think your life is just going to be a piece of cake, then you're wrong. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, my Christianity has been pretty comfortable, it's been pretty easy, then maybe are you really following Jesus? Because if you're really following, listen to me, if you're really following Jesus, you're going to get uncomfortable. You're going to have to do some changing. You're going to be pressured in ways that you've never even considered. So ask yourself, does God have this unrestricted authority over my life? Or Are we limiting ways that God can work in our life? I know I need to take a deep look at my life. I need to first ask myself that question, because there are areas in my life that really need God's attention, that I haven't given God that absolute authority. I still like to pick and choose the areas of my life that I want God to be in. And let me tell you something, that isn't what a true follower of Jesus does. I need to be like David, what Bo read a minute ago in Psalm 139, to, Lord, search me. That's something we need to read every single day. Lord, search me. Look at me. Look at me deeper. Look at me and see if there's something in my life that's moving me in the wrong direction. Listen, it's not too late to become a follower of Jesus. Today we often willingly put ourselves in bondage to so many different things. People make themselves slaves to alcohol, to greed, to lust, you know, to money, to all sorts of whatever it is in your life. We're not binding ourselves to the right things a lot of times. We're not binding ourselves to godly things. So what are you bound to this morning? What are you a slave to in your life that we can't let go, but we need to let go? Let's move to verse 2. I'm going to show you another word we need to be familiar with as we go throughout this study. Peter says, for the grace to be increased to those believers, that grace and peace that he prays for to come through a greater knowledge of God. What kind of knowledge is he talking about? And I think it's a greater knowledge than having just a head knowledge about God. That's important, but there's so much more there. It's about truly knowing the Lord. It's about knowing who Jesus Christ is. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, shed his blood for my sins. He did it all for me. That's knowing Jesus Christ. It's about knowing what the blood of Christ continues to do for me. And this knowledge that we need is found in verses 3, and it's found in verses 5. In fact, there are 16 times in this that the word knowledge is being used. And so not only do we get grace and peace from this knowledge, but God, through his divine power, has granted something to us. The word granted isn't something that we earned, but God has graciously given to us, because he is a gracious and awesome God. Amen? He's granted to us all things. All things. Some translations say everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now let me ask you a question. What's left out of all things? Is there anything that's left out of all things? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, he talks about, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and rule over all authority there. But what I want us to understand is here in the context means that through Jesus Christ, we enjoy the benefits of Christianity. The benefits like the forgiveness of sins. That's a blessing that you have of being in Christ. You're able to get forgiveness from God for when you mess up. You get that repentance. Not only that, but you get the hope of eternal life. You get the idea that, hey, I'm going to heaven now. I can have heaven. You get to have peace with God. In other words, when you have Jesus Christ, friends, you've got everything you need. God didn't say when you become a Christian, you're going to have a nice house, you're going to have a nice car. In fact, you don't have to live paycheck to paycheck anymore. Everything's just going to fall in line. That's not it. He says, when I'm going to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness, I'm going to give you everything you need to get to heaven. Everything that you need, I'm going to give it to you to get to heaven. Question is, do we believe that? I mean, we say it a lot, right? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is all we need. We love that church answer. He is what we need. But do we really mean it? Because we can look at our schedules, we can look at our energy, and we can look at our bank accounts, and we can see what we really need. we can tell in our own lives, and we know in our minds that is Jesus Christ, is he really all that we need? I say it a lot, but I don't always live like it. You see, Peter is writing to a people that are under heavy persecution for their faith. There were false teachers that were in the church. There were false teachers around the world, or around the church, excuse me, claiming that they had this real knowledge. That's why Peter is using this word knowledge over and over again. That's why, again, I think that's why he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1. He's saying, listen, I'm speaking with authority here. I know what I'm talking about. God has given you everything that you need. God has given all the knowledge that we need. They're being attacked by Nero around every single corner. He was doing everything he could to remove Christianity from the world. And Peter comes along and says, listen, I'm going to remind you that they may not have everything they wanted, but you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that was something they needed to be reminded of as their houses are being taken away from them, as their possessions are being taken away from them, as those that they loved are being arrested and being taken away, as family is leaving them, as family is abandoning them. They needed to be reminded that everything that they had, God had already given to them. And I think that's something that we need to be reminded of. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, if we're being honest with each other, there are times when life just absolutely stinks. There are times when life is absolutely horrible, and it seems that nothing goes right. And sometimes I think, and I mentioned this in my class this morning, that our minds have been altered by the world, because when things like that happen, we start to look for peace and we start to look for comfort. We start to look for our problems to be solved outside of Jesus, outside of the church. When God himself says, listen, I've given you everything you need. Why are you going other places? Why are you seeking these outside sources? I've given you everything that you need. And it's through those times that we need to be reminded of that. And that's not the only promise he's given us. Look in verse 4. He says that you can be partakers of the divine nature of God. This is a promise that he's given us. You and I can be participants. That's the promise of Scripture. And what's familiar is the word that's used there in partaker is the same word we use for fellowship. He's talking about we can have fellowship with God. And we get that through his Spirit living in us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want us to read verses 9 through 11 together. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. I want us to see this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then in verse 5, he starts to go through these Christian graces. He says something very, very important in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5. He says, I want you to make every effort. Make every effort. What does that mean? It means it's not going to be a walk in the park. It means, guess what? You're going to have to give a little effort. You just can't expect it to happen. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden you've got all the self-control in the world. I wish, but it doesn't work that way. You've got to make effort. You've got to put some work into your Christianity, and it's not going to be easy. But if we're going to partake in the divine nature of God, if we're going to fellowship with God, guess what? I've got to give it some effort. Too many Christians aren't giving effort. Too many Christians are being baptized and they're coming on Sunday and Wednesday. I talked about earlier, that church attendance. They're punching their card and that's it. There's too much of that going on. Peter says you've got to make effort to live your life like Jesus. You've got to make effort to add these qualities to your life. And if you're going to partner with God, this is what you've got to do. You've got to increase in these things. And it's going to take all that we have. And he says, make every effort to supply to your faith. Faith, then, is the foundation of everything that we have. You can be knowledgeable. You can have all these seven graces in your life or these virtues in your life. But if you don't have the foundation of faith, I'm telling you this morning, I'm promising you this morning by the authority of Scripture, you have nothing. What you have amounts to nothing. But if you do all of these with faith, then that right there, friends, is what it's all about. This is what needs to be added to. We had the foundation of faith, and we add these virtues on top of that foundation. Faith is the foundation of everything that we have. Now let's skip verses 5 through 7 because we're going to talk about them in the weeks to come. And I want to look at verse 8 as we're getting ready to close. He says, "For if these things are yours and are increasing..." You see, you can't look at what I said earlier. You can't look at these virtues and say, okay, well, I've done moral excellence. Now I've got that behind me. Let me move on to knowledge. Now I've got some knowledge. Let me move forward and I'll add some self-control in my life. And let's cancel that out where we've checked, got that done. Let's move on to the next one. In studying this, what you'll learn is these virtues are put in a certain order. They're stepping stones. You're spiritually growing as you add these to your life. And it's not this. One minister said this. It's not, this year I'm going to work on moral excellence. And then when I got that this year, next year I'm going to work on knowledge. That's not the way it works. These aren't New Year's resolutions. These are virtues that we continually add to our life. He says they need to be yours and you need to be growing in them. And if you're going to be doing that, then you will not be unfruitful. You will not be ineffective in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something. God expects me to be effective. God created me to be effective. God created me to be fruitful. And we need to remember that. In John 15, he says, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, what's he going to do? He's going to cut it off and he's going to cast it off. He's going to throw it away from me. So God expects me to be effective. God expects me to be fruitful. So let me ask the question, how effective are you being? How fruitful are you in the kingdom of God? Because he says, if you're not, Peter says, if you lack these qualities, you're blind, you're short-sighted, you have forgotten that you have been purified from your former sins. Peter says, you've forgotten you've been baptized. You've forgotten all about it. You've forgotten about that step that you took, that important act of salvation that you did. We've been given an amazing responsibility because what he has done for us. He's given us this amazing gift, this incredible gift of salvation. He's given us a portion of his spirit. And God turns to us and says, I need you now. I need you now. I need you to be growing. I don't need you to forget what I've done for you. And the person who is not growing or trying to work in these things, if you're here this morning, if you're one that has forgotten that God, what he's truly done for you, I pray for you. I pray that we never forget about what God has done for us. Because let me tell you what happens. We forget about what God has done for us. We forget about Jesus. It's there. We partake of the Lord's Supper, but we've forgotten about what it really means. We've forgotten about the importance of coming together. We have forgotten about the importance of community. And so we put those aside, and what we start to do is we start to settle for anything. We start to settle for anything, and God says, no. We start to get comfortable, and God says, no. That's not what it's about. God says it's about growing. It's about having your eyes opened. And then he says in verse 10, he says it again, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent. That's supposed to be verse 10 there. Be all the more diligent. Go after it. I love what Dwayne Warden said in his commentary on 2 Peter. He said, salvation gained can become salvation loss. And this is what we need to be about. As disciples of Christ, as Christians. And it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that I have to pursue in my life. I must strive for this. I must be a servant of Christ, and I must seek out these things. And I make mention of this, and I love this study, because so often in my Christian walk, he says, hey, Ryan, if you just practice these things, you'll grow. If you practice these things, you'll grow, and you'll never stumble. So the question is, how many of us are stumbling today? How many of us are stumbling in our Christian walk today? How many of us just hate how it feels when we fall and stumble? How many of us have been on our knees begging God to forgive us because we stumble and we stumble again and again and again, and more often than not, it's the same sin over and over and over? A lot of us do. Maybe the answer is to be more diligent. Maybe the answer is to start adding these qualities to our faith. And if you will do these things, you'll be doing God's work all of the time. And my favorite section about all of this is verse 11. He says, when you do these things, when you add these things, and when you grow in these things, you will have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, it's kind of like when John talks about his grace. Peter says, this entrance into heaven will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want to be about? My question is, do you really want to go to heaven? Well, absolutely, Ryan. Of course we want to go to heaven. Well, then are we living like we want to go to heaven? I'm hoping that's why we do this Christianity thing in the first place. Peter basically looks at us and says, hey, here's your ticket into heaven. Here's your ticket into heaven. Here's your ticket to having divine nature with God. You have the blood of Christ. You're baptized into his death, where God washes away all of your sins. And he says, just live this way. Just live this way. Chase after God. Question is, what are you chasing after this morning? If you need the prayers this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.